We're reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, if you want to turn to that. So I have a question for you. Have you ever been driving the same road so often that as you're going, it just you totally lose track of where you're at? I can remember when I was a deputy, we had take-home squads, so I'd drive about the same route home every night and same route in every morning. And I can remember one day I turned onto what was known as W off of PF, and the next thing I remember was getting to the stop sign right by my house. It's about a 15-minute drive through multiple S-turns, a stop sign, and usually a lot of traffic from tractors and things of that nature. I couldn't remember doing it. I can't tell you how many times that happened. I would just relive that moment as I was driving back and forth the last couple weeks up on the interstate. I remember seeing Camp Douglas, and then I remember the Dells, which is quite a block of traffic, right? But the thing is never in danger, and I can remember specific vehicles as I came and went and as I saw them and as things changed, right? It wasn't like I wasn't paying attention, but it just wasn't impacting my life. See, now inside the church, we can be the same way. Our ordinances, those things that we practice, the way that we come in and worship can be the same way. They can just be something that we get so used, so accustomed to doing that we don't even realize we're doing it anymore. And it's definitely not being impactful, and it's definitely not changing our hearts, and it's definitely not growing us and shaping us. It's just another thing that we're doing. See, Christianity has gone to a place where it's really good at doing Christianity instead of being Christian. And so what we've been talking about for the last several weeks is opening our hearts and being truly worshipful. For that is being a Christian, to place yourself before the Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and sitting there saying, I am yours, send me, here I am. Today we are going to practice the ordinance of communion. We're going to come together and we're going to take the bread and we're going to drink the juice that symbolizes the broken body and the shed blood for the sin, not just our sin, but all sin. But the problem is it can just become another ritual. It can just be another thing that we do and we don't even put our hearts into it. We don't even think about what it's meant to do, what it's meant to call us towards, and how it's caused to shape us. So please stand with me as we read Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, as he gives the Corinthians some instruction. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today to be reminded that this isn't just something that we do, but it is meant to change us, to help shape us, to help relive a moment, to remember what you have done for us, to reunite our hearts with you in the act of the cross, to find our place, to be truthful and honest of where we are and who we are as we come before you at the table, that we may be changed, strengthened, encouraged, filled with your hope, not just drones going about our daily business, but truly being in communion with you. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. In this section of Corinthians, and we're going to cover another section here in chapter 10 shortly, Paul's giving some basic instruction that was handed down by Jesus on the Passover celebration, what we've come to know as the Lord's Last Supper. And what it is it's a moment of coming into an understanding of his preparation to be given as a sacrifice, as a living and broken sacrifice on the cross, that the world's debt of sin may be covered and no longer have power over us, and that we may have hope in the everlasting life that comes through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And Paul's reminding them that this is the basic that I have given you. There's nothing, it's not complicated. It's not meant to be inclusive, it's meant to be inclusive, to call the body together, to be a point where everybody joins in a moment. To take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What Jesus is giving us is the instructions to every time you come into this meal, every time you come to this table, every time that you break bread together in my name, remember what I have done. Let this be the unity that drives you. Let this be the unity that brings you together and forms you into the body of Christ. For it is the binding moment of his ministry. It's the first in real time that he clearly lets everybody know what is about to happen. But Paul doesn't just end there. He doesn't sit there and say, listen, this is just the base of it. There is a deeper understanding. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When we come to this table, we're confessing that we believe in a Lord who died on the cross, was resurrected, and the strength and the power that comes with it. It's meant to be an emotional time. It's meant to be a changing time. It's meant to be a time that shapes who we are. And not only just who we are, but who we as an identity, as a united body in Christ are. That he is the head. That's why we come to his table. But if we just come to it because it's what we've always done, we do ourselves and we do the Lord a disservice. Because then it's not a moment in the presence or in the communion of Christ. It's just another thing that we do. It's no different than going down to the Quick Trip and picking up food or preparing lunch someday. See, that's what the Corinthians were having an issue with. They were starting to just make it into a meal. In fact, at one part inside Corinthians, he actually explains how they've become gluttonous in it, feeding themselves and getting themselves drunk off of the meal instead of honoring and glorifying God in it, to lay themselves before his feet at the table. That's why he continues. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we hear that we're like, well, if you have something that's sitting on your heart or you have some sin in your life, you're not welcome at the table. You need to right yourself. And there's a sense of that, but we are sinful. There's at no point in our life that we do not have sin dwelling in us and around us. So if we took it to that extreme, that means that we would never be able to present ourselves to this table. We'd never be able to come with a clean heart saying, Lord God, because we are always struggling and fighting sin in our lives. But what Paul's talking about in this unworthy manner is to come here not to present ourselves before the God as a living sacrifice, as a point of worshiping and glorifying the Father. That's the unworthy manner, that if we come here and it's just for food and for drink, if it's for merriment or acceptance, then it has no strength and it has no power. That's the unworthy way that we come to this table. But the worthy manner that you come to this table is with an open heart, ready to be examined and ready to self-confess whatever is going on in your life, to confess that, yes, you know that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ in your life. The same thing that we confess at baptism is reconfirmed each and every time we come to this table. It's a chance for us to kneel before the God who we love and say, here I am. Broken before you, heal me, strengthen me, renew me. It should be heartfelt. It should be emotional sometimes. and should always have passion behind it, because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross with great passion. And so when we come into remembrance of that moment, we should enter it with passion. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and of the drink of the cup. We need to be examining ourselves when we come to this table. We need to be truthful about who we are, and there's a reason for that. If you move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a little bit before this is kind of when he's talking to him about the brokenness. He says in verses 14 through 21, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? No, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. See, what Paul is saying is that he understands that when you come to this table, when you take of the bread and you take of the juice or the wine, depending on where you're finding yourself at that moment of communion with God, if you don't present yourself in a worthy manner, if you don't come to be truly sacrificial to our Lord and our God, to lay ourselves down and confess our faith in Jesus Christ, then we're creating an idol. It's a difficult thing to understand that the bread and the wine become something greater than what they are. See, in the Catholic Church, they call it transubstantiation, where they truly believe that at the point after the sacraments have been blessed, they truly become the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. The Lutherans, the Methodists, the Episcopalians have moved to what's called consubstantiation, that not that they are the body and the blood, but that they possess the Spirit of Jesus Christ at that particular moment. And what we as Baptists and Reformed thinkers and evangelistic theology believe is that he is present at this table when we come in, but all three of us all come in, or all three theologies or understanding come together with an understanding that there is something special that happens at this table that happens nowhere else. That when we come to this table, we sit in the presence of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That as we come before this table, we must offer our hearts so that we're not offering it up to demons, that we're not just making this to be something it's not, but that we're truly reliving the moment and finding ourselves in the presence of God. There's a reason that I do this differently every month that we do it, and that we don't do it weekly, because I don't want it to be ritualistic. I don't want it to simply become something you do. I want it to be something that you come up and be part of, to refresh your moment in Christ, to remember what he's done on the cross, to relive your baptism and the confession of your need for Jesus Christ, to confess your continuing faith in our Lord and our God. See, when we come to this table, we're no different than the first supper that happened. I don't know. Maybe you're Peter. Maybe you're so fearful of what may happen to you that when you come before this, you can't confess your faith openly. And you find yourself sinking away from the fire and from the crowds, running because of the fear of what may happen to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're Judas, already having plans to betray God in your heart and turn away from him and sell him to the world instead of following, glorifying, and respecting him. Lifting your life in a place of sacrifice. Maybe you're a Thomas when you come to this table. That in the flesh and in the presence and in that moment when you felt him at that first conviction, you were all for it, but the second he's no longer up front in your face, being emotional and being part of that, oh, I feel the Spirit moment, you now become a doubter. You start questioning whether God's real or not in your life or whether he actually has any power. We could pick any of them. All 12 of them that sat at that table. And the 13th who was preparing to leave to go and betray him. All had their faults, all had their issues that they were carrying to that table, but yet he sat there and he celebrated God's love and provision and deliverance with them in a way that would become for all people, both Jew and Gentile. See, at that moment, Christ's passion for God's plan became so large that he didn't care who was at the table, because he knew that in him all things would be forgiven. That in him all the brokenness that was sitting at the table would be forgiven. When you come to this table, who are you? Put yourself in the place before Christ and be honest and truthful. See, when we come to this table, we have to understand what the underlying heart of the issue truly is. Are we at a point of joy and hope high in our lives, and we're here in that sense with smiles on our face and just energy bounding through us? Or are we at a place of brokenness in need of our feet being washed by the true servant leader who was willing to go to the cross for us? Who are we truly when we come to this table? For God just asks us to be in relationship with him. He understands our brokenness. He knows where we're weak, and he knows what he's doing in our lives. He knows the struggles we're going through. Whether we confess them or not, he knows what's there. He just wants us to own up to who we are at that moment when we come before him, to be truly in a sense of relationship. Not falsities, not trying to pull a wool over God's eyes, but to just sit there and honestly be who we are at that moment and confess our need for him. Whether we're in joy and hope or brokenness and sadness, he wants us to confess that we need him. See, when we come into God, we must evaluate who we are at that table. And then we must confess the truth. If we've been suffering from sin, then so be it. Let's confess it. Ask for his hand to help us through it. There's a song, "If I Flee on Morning Wanes." I'm going to try not to cry as I go through this. It says that even if I fly and flee across the gray skies, in other words, if I die, Jesus Christ is by my side. His right hand is guiding us. Even in our most desperate moment, our most fleeting time, he is there and present with us. We must remember that when we come to this table, that as we lay ourselves before this table, as we bring our hearts, that he is present no matter where we find ourselves in life. That his Spirit is not devoid of presence in our lives, but yet, and most certainly, is carrying us through those difficult times. But see, if we aren't truthful with who we are and where we stand at that particular moment, then we're trying to build a wall between us and God. We're removing our ability to truly worship him at that moment. See, whether you're deep in sin at that particular moment or whether you're in hope and joy moments, when you truly lay before the throne and you sit there and say, I am yours, even as this broken vessel, even though I know I am having difficulties, even though I am struggling through my sin, I am still yours. That speaks to his power. It speaks to his healing. It speaks to the Spirit being in our lives present because we can confess and admit to it. But if we fail to do so, no matter where we sit, we build a wall. We can no longer be truthful in our worship. We can no longer be elevated to that platform of truly sacrificing our hearts to God at that moment. See, See, it is in the truth that we find our heart in a place of true worship. If we try to hide God or hide from God those things that we feel are too sinful for us, or he's going to be ashamed of us, or we have too much guilt sitting inside of us, we aren't offering our heart up to God. We're holding part of it back. And guess who gets that part that we hold back? Satan. It becomes his stronghold, and he uses it every time that we start feeling good about ourselves or start seeing God work in our lives. He sticks that knife in his stronghold, and he sits there and says, yeah, but what about this over here? Remember what's going on over here? Remember how you're really not good enough for God? And because we've allowed that to sit in our hearts because we haven't pushed it out, because we haven't been honest with God and sitting there saying, listen, I understand I'm broken, but I know you love me, and I come before you. Because we're not willing to do that, we have to turn and listen to Satan because he speaks to us. Because he has our ear. Because he has some strength and power inside the battle. Each and every time the world gets difficult, when we turn our back to God, Satan gains a little bit more ground. But the beauty is God gives us those things to remember. Every time we see a baptism, like we talked, we should relive our baptism. Every time we come to this table, it's a time to reconfirm what we truly believe. And if we open our hearts and if we have honesty in that moment, if we come into a place where we truly present ourselves before the throne saying, here I am yours, then we don't have to worry about the demons that sit back in there through all the other things. Because we are out of the world and we're in the presence of the kingdom at that particular moment. Communion is meant to be a renewing of our mind, a reconfession of who we are and what we belong to, that we are no longer part of this world, but that we are part of the kingdom to come, that we're made whole again in Christ and no longer carry our brokenness into the eternity. But we must place our heart in truth before God. We cannot find ourselves sitting inside God's presence and find ourselves lying to him and expect that he's going to honor that situation. We must be truthful. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul shares with us, but let a man examine himself, and before that, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in any unworthy manner, we have to remember that the only manner that he asks us to come to is in truth and sacrificially, in a place of true worship. And so today, as we come forward, as we partake in the sacraments, the bread and the juice, I want you to remember what they represent as we're instructed by Paul. As Jesus' words were given to the first disciples. To remember that the bread symbolizes the body that was broken, the penalty and the price that must have been paid for all of sin to be covered. The juice represents the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, which he went to not for his own sake or for his own cause, but for us. As they chanted his name and said, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't by what he had done, but by what the will of the people was that sent him to that cross. If you find yourself convicted of that, good. It's okay to relive that you've walked in brokenness at some point in your life, or that maybe you're continuing to walk in it. It's okay to have that conflict in your heart, to be challenged on whether or not you truly are cleansed from it. Because as humans, we battle, we fight this back and forth where we find ourselves one foot in the grave and one foot in the heavens. One foot struggling with sin and one being elevated to be in the presence of God. But the beauty is every time we confess this, every time that we come in and we remember, I love that verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. It doesn't stop there. He says, till he comes. It's a remembrance of the hope that we have in the power of Jesus Christ and the return that will come and the righteousness and the healing that will come with it. And yes, we may find ourselves in struggles and we may find ourselves groaning for the return of Jesus Christ. But our hope is in the promise that we symbolize and that we celebrate each and every time. The body broken, the blood shed, and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I ask that when you come here, you do not just come here to do something, but that you come to this table to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, to be open to the presence of his Holy Spirit upon you, to be a living sacrifice before your Lord and your Savior, to be communing with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to be united as a body through the body and the blood that was shed, to be a Christian, to be a confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for you today, that you be instead of just do. That you don't just exist, that you let it be what drives you. Remember the moment of your baptism, the excitement that you had inside of it, and the feeling of being able to conquer the world through all things, right? But the problem is we stop being that and we slowly become doers instead of beers. We become idle instead of moving. We just start doing things and lose the meaning of what they meant to be done in the first place. Be a beer. Be. I'll say it 3-4 more times. Be. Please be. Stop just doing stuff and be in the moment. Be what the Holy Spirit is calling you to be and equipping you to be. As you come to this table today, confess. Confess that you need Jesus Christ in your life. Confess that without him, you are lesser of a person. Confess the love that you have for him. Proclaim his greatness. Truly be in worship. Don't let it just be something you do. Let it be something that shapes who you are. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take this individually. You're going to come forward. You're going to take the bread. You're going to take the juice. And you're going to go back to your seats. And we're going to give you about 2-3 minutes to pray, because I want you to truly open your heart to where God knows who you are, to prepare yourself to truly be in a place of worship with him, to be honest with God and ask whatever is needed today. To come to this table, the only requirement we have is that you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter whether you're a member of the church, doesn't matter whether you attend other churches, doesn't matter whether you're baptized as an infant or as an adult, if at this moment you know that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and you confess that proudly and boldly, proclaim that he is your Lord and Savior, then you are welcome at this table. If you're not at that point in your life, if you don't know if you truly can confess that in your life, there's no shame in not coming to this table. If you want, you can ask one of us to pray with you. If you want to come forward and ask for a blessing, please do. But if you come to this table and you do not come with the right manner to offer your heart openly and truthfully before Lord God, you're doing yourself harm, because you're just doing something because of the peer pressures around you instead of being in the moment and being in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So please, as we invite you forward, I ask that you go back and you be truthful. Be truthful of God, of where you are in life. Be truthful of who he is in your life. If you're blessed to have hope and joy bounding out of you at this particular moment, then give thanks for that moment. If you're going through a struggle, pray that his hand guides you through it all. But be in a moment of worship ready to hear his voice, feel his spirit, and be made whole again through his blood and through his body. For that is the gift that Jesus gives us. That is the gift that we call eternal hope, for that is the reward in faith in Jesus Christ. For the last several weeks, we have been talking about being in a place of worship. And today was the last of the series on worship. And so we've completed our understanding of we will live a life of worship. Now we're going to move into the next one, is that we will live a life in prayer. Starting next week, we're going to take a couple weeks to look at prayer, what it means to be a people who live in prayer. See and look at what prayer has accomplished in the past through the scriptures and what we experience as we kneel and we pray. We started with worship for a reason, because it needs to be the root of all things. We need to find ourselves in a place where we are worshipful in all things that we do, that we look to glorify and praise God, because that is truly the definition of worship. And so as we leave today, please strive to live a life in worship, to be of worship all the time, to praise God, to glorify God in all that you have. The reason that God's voice isn't heard is because it's not being spoken and he's not being seen, because we aren't pointing it out. Those who believe are the only ones who can see God's actions inside of it, because what does Proverbs tell us? That wisdom to the fool is nothing. We must proclaim what we see. We must glorify God when we see his presence, and we must point it out. We must live a life of worship. For if we aren't the voice here, then who will be? So next week we'll move in to understand what it means to live a life of worship in prayer, so that eventually we can hit to the areas of on mission with graciousness. Church, I'm hoping that over the course of this summer, God will personally impact you and change who you are and what it means to be a Christian. I don't want to just do church. I want to be the church. And I hope you do too. Amen.